all God's people said, amen and amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Loving and merciful God, we just praise you that no matter what the circumstances of this life, that we can say it is well with our soul. For you are a God in the midst of those circumstances, just as you are a God in the midst of celebrations. May we always seek and feel your presence. Now, O Lord, bless your word, that it may nourish our lives and empower us to better serve you. For we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of Christ. Amen. We continue today our journey through Exodus and how the lessons we can learn for our own journey of the faith. We begin by looking, as our story opens, in a land that knew not Joseph. The Israelites who had come to Egypt as part of the family of Israel and who had come and prospered and grown and found Egypt to be a land of plenty and a land of prosperity and a land of peace. At last the time came where that land did not remember. It did not remember their story. It did not remember all that had brought them there. It did not remember the young man who had saved them. It was a country that no longer valued who they were or what they believed and thus turned against them. But even in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the trials, in spite of the oppression and the slavery, the children of Israel did not allow the world, even as hostile as it was, to change who they were and to change the way they believed and to change the way they lived that belief. Though they lived in a land that knew not Joseph, it did not change them. They continued to pray. They continued to worship. They continued to prosper at the hand of God. And we find the same is true for us. We increasingly find ourselves living in a world that doesn't understand our faith, living in a world that has no room for our faith. And as hard as that is to bear, but are we letting that change us? Or are we still being a people committed to peace, a people committed to grace, a people who live lives of love, unconditional love? Even when the world is not interested in what we have to say, are we allowing the world to change us into its image, or are we staying committed to who it is we have been called to be, regardless of what the world says or does? Last week we looked at the calling of Moses, that Moses was called out from where he was hiding. Moses, having been raised in the palace, having been raised with nothing but privilege and honor, commits a horrible crime, and then in fear runs away. And there where he is hiding, there where he has built a life that is safe and secure, and to his liking, it is in the middle of that security that God speaks to him and says it is time to come out. Come out of the comfort that you have been built and to come back to where I put you. To come back to be my voice in the midst of my people's need. And Moses says, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I am not worthy to do that. Oh, I don't have the words to do that. And God tells him quite plainly, you simply go. I will do the rest. And the same is true for us. God is constantly calling us out of our comfortable world, out of the worlds and the lives that we have built, calling us back into where He has placed us and where He needs us, back into the midst of His people's need and suffering. Calling us, despite our excuses, back to be the people that He needs us to be, that He created us to be. And he says, you don't worry about the how, you just do. Just go where I have called you to go. I, as the one who sent you, will provide the power for you to accomplish my good and perfect work. Which brings us to today, to a different character in the story, but nonetheless an appropriate lesson for us. The lesson of a hardened heart. This is one of those times when I love the language that is used in the more traditional versions. Where he says to Moses, you and Aaron are going to go and you're going to talk to the king and you're going to tell him, let my people come out of this land and to worship me, and I'm going to harden his heart. That's the traditional language that is used. And 19 times in the story of the Exodus, they talk of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. 11 times it says the Lord hardened his heart. 8 times Pharaoh does just fine on his own. But in the translation that we use today, I think it puts hardened heart in a much more understandable context for us. It says he was just stubborn. You know, if we really think about that, then sometimes it helps us realize that sometimes we give glory and honor to perhaps the wrong thing. So many times we think stubborn is a great thing. Stubborn is something we pass down from generation to generation to generation. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because your families wrote the book on it. Stubborn, unbending, unchanging, always right in our own mind, always prepared rather to break than to yield, stubborn. And we have lauded that and we have applauded that. And yes, it is important for us to be a people of strength. But sometimes we let God's gift to us of strength become our greatest weakness when it becomes stubbornness, when it becomes a hardened heart, a heart that has no room for what God is trying to do and how God is trying to teach us, often in spite of ourselves. I think it's very appropriate that that is the focus for today, following the fact that God is calling us out of our comfort. God is calling us out of the worlds that we want and the worlds that we have created into where he needs to be. And most often our response very well could be, as it has been great generations before us, as no, we won't go. This is where we are. This is where we stand. This is where, by God, we will die. We become, in essence, our own free state of Jones. Where it doesn't matter what the world is doing around us, by God, this is where we're going to plant our staff and we will not be moved. So many times we sing that. So many times we cherish that. But so many times as we learn in the life of Pharaoh today that perhaps God is the one who's trying to move us. God is trying to do something in our lives. And that is the case with Pharaoh. Pharaoh in the land of Egypt needed to understand that there was something greater than themselves. God says, I'm going to do all of this so that when my people go, notice that. He didn't say if my people go. He said, when my people go, they will know. They being everyone, the Egyptians and Israelites included, they will know that I am God. But Pharaoh had to learn the hard way. And so it begins in our scripture that we looked out today. God says to Moses, look, here's what it's going to do. Is I'm going to tell you what to do, you tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron's going to do it. Moses was the middleman. And so God said, listen, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my people come out and worship me. And Pharaoh's going to go, prove yourself to me. I want to see a miracle. And when he does, here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw the staff. Aaron's going to throw his staff down, and it's going to become a snake. And so they went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, show me proof. And Aaron did as God commanded. He tossed down his staff. It became a snake. But Pharaoh was not moved, because Pharaoh said, you think that's impressive? Look here. And he called in his magicians, and he said, look what this man has done. And they said, oh, that's no biggie. And they threw down their staffs and did the same thing. Pharaoh said, I don't care. Even when it says that Aaron's staff ate the others, he didn't care. He had an excuse. What you're showing me doesn't matter because somebody else can do it too. And so he hardened his heart. And so then Aaron and Moses came again, and God said to Moses, "Tell Aaron to put his staff out, and all the water is going to become like blood." And Aaron reached out his staff, and the water became like blood. And Pharaoh said, "You think that's impressive?" He once again called his magicians, and they did the same thing. And he said, "I'm not going to do it. Because I don't have to, because you have yet to prove anything to me. What you're asking me to do, I don't have to do. Because I can do it just as well as you can." And so they left again. And so once again, God sends Moses and God sends Aaron to Pharaoh. And this time God says to Moses, "Tell Aaron to put out his staff over that water, and frogs are going to come out." And so they said to Pharaoh, "Let God's people go worship him." And Pharaoh said, "It's not going to happen." And so he laid forth his staff, and out came frogs. And once again, Pharaoh called his magicians, and his magicians put forth their staffs, and there were more frogs, which, if you really think about it, was very poor planning on their part. And now the land is full of frogs. And the people are all freaking out, and frogs are in everything. And he says to Moses, "Let God take away the frogs." And Moses says, "Okay." And God kills all the frogs, and they pile them all up, and they start to smell. But now that the frogs are clear, Pharaoh's like, "Yep, still not going to do it, because I have no reason to listen to you. Because my folks can do the same thing." So many times we're just like that. Where God is calling us to do something. God is working in our midst. He's putting something on our heart that we don't want to do. And just like Pharaoh, we can come up with great excuses not to listen. "Oh, somebody else can do that just as well as us. Oh, that's not my job. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I'm not important enough. Oh, I'm not rich enough." The excuses are like Carter's little pills, as my grandmother would say. Which I never fully understood that expression, but I always knew what it meant. The excuses were just rampant. And we're just that bad. I remember one time, the week, I remember this very clearly because it was the week before our junior prom. And my dad had said to me that Monday, "Sometime this week, I need you to cut the grass." And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." And so, Monday, I got out of school, came home, grass needed cutting. "Oh, I'll do that tomorrow." My dad came home, "You didn't cut the grass?" "No, I'll get to it. I had this to do." And then Tuesday came, and guess what? The grass still didn't get cut because I had another good reason that I didn't get the grass cut. And Wednesday and Thursday, and you know exactly how this lesson goes. And then it comes Friday, and my dad comes into my room after dinner, and I'm getting dressed for the prom, and he says, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I've got to leave here in a few minutes." And he said, "The grass didn't cut." And I said, "But seriously, I'll get to it this weekend." And he said, "No, I told you I wanted the grass cut this week. And this is the end of the week. And whether you cut it in that tuxedo or whether you change, the grass is still going to get cut today." And I immediately went crying to my mama, because that's what we do. And my mama said, "I'm not in this," because that's what wise mamas do. And so I got out of my tuxedo and cut the grass, mumbling a whole lot of stuff that would have gotten me killed if my daddy had heard it. But I came up with all the excuses, but the reality was, in spite of my excuses, it didn't change the fact that my daddy still got exactly what he wanted, which was the grass cut by the end of the week. You see, my excuses, as wonderful as they are, because you know I only had good ones, my excuses, as wonderful as they were, did not change the call and my responsibility for that week. And the same is true for us. God is calling us to do something. It doesn't matter how wonderful our excuses are, they don't change the call. And the same is true for Pharaoh. God said, "I am calling my people to come worship me." And it doesn't matter what your magicians can do, it does not change the call. But yet and still we try, yet and still we come up with excuses, and yet and still God keeps calling. So once again, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and this time they change the dust into gnats. And gnats are everywhere. But something different happens this time, because Pharaoh calls his magicians and all his wise men together, and no matter how hard they try, they can't fix it. They can't make the gnats go away. Lord knows it was a good thing they couldn't make more, because that's all they had done at this point. But it didn't matter how hard they tried, they couldn't do it. And so Pharaoh had to admit, perhaps there's something going on with this Moses guy. I don't have any excuses not to believe him, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be stubborn. And Moses comes back again and he says, look, you thought the gnats were bad. How about flies? And flies come in, and flies are everywhere, all over everything, all over everybody, everywhere. And then finally Pharaoh calls them back in and he's like, okay, look, let's compromise here. You make the flies go away, and we'll talk. And they make the flies go away. And Pharaoh says, okay, so here's what we're going to do. I can't let you leave Egypt to go worship, so why don't you just worship right here? And Moses says, that isn't what we asked for. Pharaoh's like, but I'm offering you something. You can worship, but why not just worship here? And Moses says, no, that's not what God wants. And Pharaoh says, well, then guess what? You aren't getting anything. So again they come, and this time they cast the pestilence of disease upon all the Egyptian animals. All the Hebrew animals are just fine, but all the Egyptian animals get sick. And now the people of Egypt are starting to get really anxious. And they start raising up a little hubbub, and so Pharaoh calls them in and he's like, look, just I have sinned. Just heal them, and we will let it be all okay. And so they do. And then Pharaoh's like, yeah, I changed my mind. And he does the same thing when boils come. Yes, forgive me. I will do it right this time. And then as soon as life is better, he changes his mind. And then hail comes, and he says, forgive me and make it go away. And once again, things get okay, and he changes his mind. Have you ever done that with God? God, if you will just get me out of this moment right here, I promise you I will do whatever it is you want me to do if you'll just get myself out of the hot water this one time. And God says, okay. But no sooner are we delivered than all of a sudden we forget. Until the time comes again that we find ourselves in a difficult situation and we're like, God, if you will just get me out of this one more time, I promise you I'm going to make a better showing of it. I promise you I'm going to go to church and I'm going to pray, and we start making all these deals with God. And God says, okay, and God brings us out of it, and as soon as we're out of it, once again, we forget. Time and time again, when we find ourselves in circumstances that we can't control, that we immediately want to cry out to God, God, if you will just deliver me this one time, that then becomes this thousandth time, knowing good and well that as soon as things are better, it becomes so convenient to forget all that we promised. We think we can bargain with God when God's like, look, that's not the way I work. But yet and still we think it can happen. And we're constantly calling out, God, forgive us, we're going to get it right. And we don't. Not because we can't, not because we don't know how. It's just because now all of a sudden that the pressure's off, it's really not worth it. That's what Pharaoh tried to do. And each time he asked for forgiveness and God forgave and God healed, and then Pharaoh changed his mind. matter how many times he tried to negotiate, no matter how many times he tried to bargain, the call to let my people go never changed. And the same is true for us. No matter how many times we forget the promises that we made, God does not waver in his commitment to us and his call on our lives. No matter how many times we may fail, God never fails in his commitment to us and to the kingdom. So once again, Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and this time they say, God's going to bring locusts. And this time the Egyptians argue and they're like, look, you need to start listening to these folks because there's nothing left. And Pharaoh says, bring it on. And so they do. Locusts come in a huge swarm and devour what little bit had not been destroyed up until this point. And Pharaoh once again calls them in and he's like, just make it go away. Just make it go away. So Moses prays and God sends a great big wind and drives out the locust. And Pharaoh says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You can go. You can go to worship out there, out of Egypt, but only the men. And Moses says, no, we need the men and the women and the children and our stuff. Because you see, Moses knows what's going on here. He knows that we're not coming back. And Pharaoh kind of knows that too. And Pharaoh's not happy with that plan. And he doesn't like that idea. And he says, no, I will let you go worship, but only the men are the ones who are allowed to leave. And Moses says, that's not going to work. And Pharaoh says, that's all I'm offering. And so Moses and Aaron leave once again. And they come back to Pharaoh. And he says, nope, my offer still stands, just the men. And then once again, God works through Moses and Aaron, and he brings about darkness for 3 days. A darkness that is unexplainable. A darkness that is deeper than anything they have experienced. And once again, he calls them forward, and he says, okay, I get it. Just make it go away. Just make it go away. And so they do. And he says, here's what I'm offering now. Just the people. Take your men and take your women and take your children and go worship. But you got to leave your stuff here. Because I need to know you're coming back. I said, nope, that's not what God wants. Because God wants us to go and worship. And we don't know what we're going to need until we get there. And so we got to bring it all with us. Pharaoh says, it's not going to happen. I am making my final offer. It is time for you people to realize just who it is you are dealing with. And so, they leave away. And then comes the last plague, which we know as the Passover, the death of the firstborn. Let's read that. Let's turn over in your Bibles, which you still have out because you have been following me along so perfectly, to Exodus chapter 11. Actually, we're going to back up to the last few verses of chapter 10. Verse 25. Moses said, you must let us have animals to use as sacrifices and burnt offerings because we have to offer them to the Lord our God. So we must take our animals with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. We have to use some of the animals to worship the Lord our God. We don't know exactly what we're going to need until we get there. But the Lord made the king stubborn again, so he refused to let them go. Then he told Moses, get out of here and don't come again. The next time you see me, you will die. Then Moses told the king, I'll do what you say. I will not come to see you again. Now the Lord had told Moses, I have one more way to punish the king and the people of Egypt. After this, the king will send all of you away from Egypt. And when he does, he will force you to leave completely. Tell the men and women of Israel to ask their neighbors for things made of silver and gold. The Lord called the Egyptians to respect the Israelites. And both the king's officers and the Egyptian people considered Moses to be a great man. So Moses said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight tonight I will go through all Egypt. Every firstborn son in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of the king who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl grinding grain. Also the firstborn farm animals will die. There will be loud outcries everywhere in Egypt, worse than any time before or after this. But not even a dog will bark at the Israelites or their animals. Then you will know that the Lord treats Israel differently from Egypt. All your officers will come to me. They will bow face down to the ground before me and say, 'Leave and take all your people with you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses very angrily left the king. The Lord had told Moses, "The king will not listen to you and Aaron so that I may do many miracles in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these great miracles in front of the king, but the Lord made him stubborn, and the king will not let the Israelites leave his country. They knew what the process was going to be. And finally, Pharaoh says, "I'm still not going to happen." And so then, God brings the last of the plagues, the Passover, the death of the firstborn, which reaches even unto the house of Pharaoh himself. And then once again, Pharaoh, who has sworn that he will never lay eyes on Moses again, calls him forward and he says, "Go. Take your people, take your stuff, leave and never come back." And so they go. It's amazing how it truly took such a horrific act, but the point is that it wasn't until he was able to go into the very heart of Pharaoh and to truly, in essence, break it, that God was able to accomplish his will, because that is the reality of a hardened heart. Is the more we harden our heart against what God wants to do and what God is trying to do, eventually our hearts will break. And how we live that out now is no longer a part of our faithfulness, but it is now what we are driven to by necessity. The same is true in our lives today. God is constantly calling us to be someone greater than who we have called to be, but we have hardened our hearts saying, "No, I am happy with the way my life is now. I am happy with the way my church is now. I am happy with the way my community is now. What you're offering, what you're asking for, I'm not interested in." And we harden our hearts to the movement of God, knowing full and well that God's call will not change. And knowing full well that in the end, if it breaks our heart, so be it. The reality is, we have the choice. We have the opportunity. Do we obediently and faithfully and joyfully enter into the journey with God? Or do we wait and allow ourselves to be the casualties of it? God will break the hearts of those that are hardened. Perhaps not personally, but collectively. Look around yourselves, those that you have been a part of this congregation for years. Look around at all the people who aren't here. Not only the people that you remember and have lost, but the people who just aren't here. Look around at who we have become over courses of generations of never fully responding to the call of God. Does your heart not break? God is calling us into something new and something great. One last reading from the scripture in verse 12. verse 50. So the Israelites did just as the Lord commanded. And on that same day, the Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Backing up just a little bit. Verse 40. That's what I was looking for. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. On the very day the 430 years ended, the Lord delivered his people from Egypt. That night, the Lord kept watch to bring them out of Egypt. So on the same night, the Israelites came to keep watch to honor the Lord from now on. It all comes full circle. It all comes full circle because it is God's perfect will. And so will we embrace it? Will we follow it? Will we enter into it? Or will we watch as it happens around us and in spite of us? Will we have hardened hearts, or will we open our hearts to what God is trying to do? Let us pray. Loving and merciful Father, you have called us, O Lord, to be so much more than we are. Open our spirits, O Lord, that you may speak to us and that you may change us and mold us and bend us to your good and perfect will. Break our hearts if necessary, so that you may perfect your will in our lives. Use us, O Lord, speak to us. For we ask it in Christ's holy and blessed name.